Yes. Anyways, I'll just begin with a short prayer before we get into it. Lord Almighty God, as we come in this time of discussion, Lord, let us just focus our hearts and minds on you, Lord, as we contemplate this passage, Lord, and go about our days today and the rest of our weeks. I just pray, Lord, that you can help us learn from you and learn from your word as we go forth, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. For my sin was that I sought out pleasures, grandeurs and truths, not in him, but in his creatures, in myself and in others, and thus fell headlong into sorrows, confusion, and errors. This quote by Augustine is one that reflects the universal issue of succumbing to sin, how all of us seek satisfaction and promises not in God, but in his creation. In Galatians 5:13-26, there are two ways of living being discussed. One is of the world, where an individual indulges in the temptations of the flesh, and the other is guided by God, allowing oneself to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Paul, in this passage, clearly makes a distinction between walking by the Spirit and gratifying the desires of the flesh. In this passage, I've surmised three points to discuss today. Firstly, God has freed us. Secondly, God's way is contrary to the world's. And thirdly, God has transformed us. John Newton, who many of you may know, the English slave abolitionist who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, says this: I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be, I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. God has freed us. Paul begins this passage with a very simple message. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. God has called us to be free, spiritually free, and because we are free, we mustn't neglect this freedom. It is a freedom gifted to us. Well, by the grace of God, we are free. As John Newton says, we aren't necessarily who we ought to be. Freedom does not mean we become perfect. Freedom doesn't mean living as a Christian is easy. Freedom is given to us as a grace, and God wants us to use our freedom wisely. In order for God to free us, we had to have previously been enslaved. By nature, we are drawn to the temptations of the flesh, and naturally we're enslaved by them. Paul encourages us not to use our freedom to indulge in the flesh, not because God is overbearing or because he wants us to restrict ourselves, which would make God freeing us rather ironic, but because God knows that true freedom comes with following and living in a righteous way. When I think about being trapped in a cycle of sin, I often think about when I'm really angry and when I have a really strong emotion of anger and I really want to express it. And I express it not because I care about, say, the person I am angry about or because I think it's the best decision. I merely express it because I feel really strong emotions. And in turn, those emotions actually end up controlling me. Therefore, I'm not enslaved because I wasn't able to make a choice, but because the choice I made controlled me. God has freed us to make the right choices. We have no obligation nor an overbearing monarch to enforce our choices, but God knows the temptations of the flesh will only lead to our emotions and our desires controlling us. John Chrysostom, a church leader within the 4th and 5th centuries AD and prolific theologian, writes this in his homily: What gives you the right to put yourselves back under the authority of your previous master? Did you save yourself? No, it was another who redeemed you, another who paid your ransom. This excerpt is confronting because it should be. Without God, we are quite literally nothing. Without God, we are left to our selfish desires that don't lead to any form of fulfillment, but rather only an abyss of constantly chasing desire. Our freedom was granted to serve one another in love. We have an obligation to lead each other to make the right choices, not because we have to, but because through God, we know it is the righteous and loving choice to make. For as Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. This is a calling by God not only to use our freedom for ourselves to make the right choices, but also as an encouragement to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to make the right choice. As it says in Proverbs 27:17, as we've probably heard many, many times, iron sharpens iron as one person another. God has freed us. Paul urges us through this point to remember who freed us, because we owe him the glory. And it is an encouragement to remember he knows what is best for us. So we mustn't neglect our freedom, but rather through God, maximize it. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. What Paul states here in Galatians 5:17 is a simple yet very significant part of the Christian walk. The way God wills us to live contradicts the way the world wants us to live. Immediately, this takes me back to a passage in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is a ramification that affects us all. Ultimately, all of us have struggled with vices. And this applies to so many things. You can't just do two things that completely oppose each other. Because at the end of the day, it's impossible to have an undivided loyalty to two masters that have polar opposite value systems. This is why Paul urges us to avoid sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and the list goes on. Because these actions oppose God's values. These actions will lead us prioritizing ourselves and what we want. We will lose God because we will end up choosing our own desires and what we want as opposed to what we need. While it may seem confronting, it's a harsh reality we have to live with. Following the way of the world, regardless of how dedicated to God, cannot coincide with following God. In the end, one will have to go, because both together means divided loyalty. It means you don't really follow God because you've already compromised an aspect of what you believe. I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. John Piper, a Reformed Baptist theologian, in this quotation underlines an important aspect about the contradictory nature of God's way compared to the world's. That is, we are in a spiritual war. Through succumbing to the way of this world and temptations of our flesh, we begin to forget the people God intends for us to help. We begin to forget the mission he has set us on. We begin to rely on ourselves, aiming for goals that don't satisfy God, but merely just satisfy our own desires, our own pleasures, our own materialistic ambitions. It is important that we remain on the path that God has set for us, in order for us to remember our purpose, to stay strong in the war against sin and evil. God's way is contrary to the world's. We can't serve both masters without hating one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God has transformed us. The fruits of the Spirit, something most of us, if not all, are somewhat familiar with, even if we don't exactly know what they are within our church life, we've bound to heard about them at some point. They are 9 virtues that the Holy Spirit cultivates in the lives of believers. They are signs of the ongoing transformative process that God has in our lives. It is the product of recognizing that God has freed us and that God's way is righteous, contrary to the world's. Through recognizing God's authority over us and his love, which precedes all mankind, we begin to realize that the virtues that God instills in us are essential to living a Christian life. Not a life full of material wealth or a life filled with pleasure, but a life God has meant for us. A life in which we pick up our crosses and carry them. We cannot produce spiritual fruit on our own. We merely take part in the production of these virtues. We are the branches connected to the vine. Christ Jesus is our vine, and by ourselves we are nothing but dead branches that can be trampled on. But connected to Christ, the living vine, we produce fruits, not of our own accord, but through God who saves us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As believers being transformed by the Holy Spirit, which is part of God's restoration of his creation, Paul is inviting us to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing within us. He is inviting us to recognize God's divinity and his authority over our lives. He is inviting us to recognize we cannot walk our lives according to our ways. We can only by God. He is inviting us to partake in the restoration of what God intends for our mankind. Being transformed by God is accepting the gift of freedom and salvation he gives us and showing the love to others which he first showed us. Being a Christian isn't just about what we say, nor is it about which church or denomination we belong to or we identify with, but rather it is in our actions and in our heart, whether or not we accept God and what he intends for us to do. To close, I leave you with a quotation from Leonard Ravenhill, who was a British Christian evangelist, and he says this: "Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for?"